Okay, so Galatians is open notes, open Bible. Then you'll turn in your notebook after you finish your final. Yeah, the final will be comprised of essentially two essay questions. I will give you a passage, I'll give you three passages, and you'll pick one of the three. You'll have to observe, interpret, and apply that passage and write an essay in regards to it. Okay, and then there's a second question, and that'll be a surprise. It'll be the easiest final you've ever taken. If you've taken notes, then you'll pass. You'll do great. Okay? But I want to see your comprehension of what was talked about the content of the book. Okay? Pretty easy. All right? So don't be too intimidated that way. The paper portion of it, I did say it's a comprehensive overview of the entire book of Galatians. What I want you to do, and I was explaining it just a second ago, if you encounter somebody on the street and they're like, "Hey, Harry, what's Galatians about?" And then you'll be able to say, "Hey, read this paper. This is about Galatians." All right, and do that in 900, how many words? 800 to 1,000. Okay. So there are principles that we talked about. Give a broad overview of it, and pretty straightforward that direction. If you're talking to somebody on the street and they want to know what a Judaizer is, tell them, "Oh, look here in the book of Galatians. This is what it's talking about. What is the theme and how it applies to us?" Okay? Yes, I forgot about the verses. It is on the final. So yes, there's that one little section right at the very beginning, and you have assumed correctly. Gosh. Yes, so you got the verse portion, and then you got your the essay portion on there. Okay, so if you're studied through and you're prepared, some of you have already memorized those verses in Awana. So major versions. Who was it? Christina? Oh, yeah, she's not. She's in Philippians. She wrote the pidgin version of the Hawaiian version of it. I'm like, oh man. And it was amazing. Oh, there you are. Where are you hiding? Goodness gracious, you're in the same spot all year long. I missed you. So yes, pidgin version, no. It was fantastic. I loved it. But yeah, everything else, NIV, ESV, KJV, NAS, major version. And that's your final. Not too bad. Any questions? Thoughts? Hi,
Christine. Hi.
She's awesome. She talked to a Mexican guy or something. Shared Jesus. It was cool. Awesome. Alright. Chapter 6. We're finishing out. I think I missed a little portion of your notes last week, right? Okay, so let's cover that real quickly, and then I got a personality test that we're going to take. Okay.
So, and we don't need closed captioning.
Okay, so we got let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And we got a few definitions here. Conceited, meaning to boast where there's nothing to boast about. In other words, let us not be a know-it-all. The more I learn in life, the more I realize I don't know anything. Conceited, let us not become conceited, and then says stop provoking. The word is prokaleo, meaning to call forth. It paints a picture of someone with a competitive spirit, a person who can't let things lie. This individual is quick to jump into any disagreement, always ready to pick a fight, and eager to challenge authority, asking questions just to get a rise out of the teacher or out of one another. This is a person who has to be right and must have the last word. Let us not become conceited, provoking, prodding, coming alongside somebody and just like trying to get under their skin. And then the last one is envying. Stop yearning for what others have. Conceited, stop provoking, and then all the same. Resist those temptations. It's easy to do, especially in Bible college. I want to debate. I'm going to get the last word on this. Those are the three. Did I have any other blanks in there that I missed out? Cool. All right, so while you're filling in whatever is left there, we're going to take a little personality test. I need a guinea pig. All right, Tamay, you'll be our guinea pig, okay? And we'll take this. I don't know if you guys know of this. I did this with the freshmen already, but Gary Smalley does a personality test, and you have four different kind of personalities, and they're animal personalities. So you got the lion personality. These are like the type A's, and they're like, all right, let's do this. This is what we're going to do. And they're very strong in their personality. They know what they want, and they're going to get it. They're lions. Okay? Then you got otter personality. And these are just the people who like to have fun. And they're playful. And they're just, you know, you look at otters and they're always like active and they're interactive and they love having people. And they're like they're a people person and they always have to have individuals just within their life.
like that. Oh, actually, let's get that over here. Otter. You got beaver personality. Beaver personalities are very studious, and they like things in order, and they like to construct, and they like to say, all right, this is the way it's going to be, and they like the plan, they like lists, and they like organization, and they have their closet very nicely spaced like that. And that's the way my closet is. It's color coordinated. I have whites, and I got grays, and then I got all the colors of the rainbow right there, and then I have accessories right over here. It's all 1 inch like that. So, and then somebody will come in there and intentionally like mess it up, and I'm like, ah! You're destroying my OCD, okay. So you got lion, beaver, otter, and then you got golden retriever. Okay. And the golden retriever personality is like, you know, golden retrievers are just so nice and fun. They'll be your best friend. And they're also very more introverted, and they're very kind and always pet them. You can scold them, and they'll be like, woo! and they'll take a lot of things just on themselves. So the interesting thing for me is that I'm a beaver, golden retriever, so and they kind of balance each other out. And the interesting thing for Christy is that she is all otter and a bit of lion. We are all polar opposites. We are completely opposite in our personality and things. And the funny thing is, when we first were dating and first years of marriage, it was like, oh, we got all this in common. We got to do all these things and everything. You're always looking for those things that you have in commonality with one another. Oh, we always finish each other's
sandwiches.
You caught it.
No, but you're always thinking, oh, we got all of this in common, but man, as we gotten further along in our relationship, we're like, wow, we are so different. But it's awesome because we balance each other out. So when I need to be more assertive, she helps me out in that area. When she needs to be a little bit more golden retriever, take it all off and need to be a little bit more organized, that, you know, we balance each other out. And though, although this could be a source of contention and it could be a source of difficulty in a lot of relationships, it actually is, when you put God at the center of your lives, it just balances out and it's wonderful and it's great. But when you let the flesh in, it's like, it can be World War III. Alright? So just finding out those personalities, when you have God at the center, it works. But when he's not, it's very difficult. So let's take this personality test. So to me, this is you. Alright, so if you want to do this, right there, mint.hr.com/eTest.html. That's, you can find out your personality there. Okay, so this is what's going to happen. We're going to take Tamay. If I can. Alright, so what you're going to do is that you're going to give me a number. You've got four different things. It says likes authority, enthusiastic, sensitive, feeling, likes instructions. What you're going to do for me is that you're going to give me in rank of what is the strongest. Okay, so right here it says, on each line, enter the number 4 against the character trait that describes you best, and then followed by 3, 2, and 1, and 1 is the least. So just tell me the number, so like 4, 3, 2, 1, or 1, 2, 3, 4, or 1, 4, 3, 2, however that you
eel, and, okay, so, you ready for this? Okay. 4, 3, 1, okay, next. This is my phone. Just tell me to go, like, 4. What? You can't have you can't have
two.
What?
Three
and one. Okay. One. Two. You want to change this?
Yeah, that's
a 4. I can already see the results here. 1, 3. Pricing very verbal, enjoys routine and predictable. Competitive promoter dislikes change, practical. 4, 1, 2, 3. Problem solver. That's the one. Enjoys popularity.
4.
Is into others, factual. 3. See, this is a good thing. When you have friends, have them take it for you. Because they probably will be very blatant and honest. Okay. Productive, fun-loving, calm, accurate. Bold, likes variety, sympathetic, perfection. Variety is decision maker, spontaneous, nurturing, detail. Persistent, inspirational, peacemaker, analytical.
4.
Alright, we ready to find out? I already know what this is going to be. So let's submit this. Your dominant personality type is lion.
Oh, wow.
Okay. So you are decisive, goal-oriented, achievement-driven. You get results. You know what it is, what you want, and you go for it. Your weakness is your impatience. Your impulsive. Yeah. Okay. Blunt. Okay, your sub-dominant personality type is otter. So you love to have fun and things. So lion otter, you need to find a beaver golden retriever. And it'll be a perfect chance. Any beaver golden retrievers?
Yeah. Not here, not at this school.
Not at, what? Okay, so how many of you would say that you're natural... You got a number one and you got a number two personality. So, lion people. Lion. Okay. How many of you would say secondary, maybe a bit of lion? Okay. Otter. Fun loving. You got your number one. You're just like, whee! It's like, disaster is coming and you got your hands up in the air.
Yay!
Just put your hands up. It's a roller coaster. It's fun. Yes. You're an otter person. How many secondarily otter people enjoy it? Yep. I'm having fun. Okay. Beaver personality. Gotta get this done. Yes. All right. That's you. Okay. Secondarily beaver. Yeah. Can see that. Yeah. Hi, son. Okay. Golden retriever. Oh, so nice. Oh, everybody loves these people. All right. To me. Wait, guy. Golden retrievers, raise your hand. Yeah. To me, these are the guys. These are the guys. We need to. We're putting you together. This is not Frontier School of the Bridal without these two guys right here. All right. But golden retrievers are. Oh, they're good. They're nice people. Secondarily, golden retrievers. Yeah, I can see that. Okay. So, here's the thing. We have a balance somewhere along the line. If you want to take this test, it's really good. It helps you understand where you're at in life. But there's a balance. So, Mr. King, Mr. Grigg, and all your Gomez, you learn these personality traits, and Zach, all these things, it's like, wow, I didn't realize this. And somehow there's a balance in all of it, and oftentimes we find it later in life, or if you have a good observational mode in your life, then you find it out early in your life. But there's sometimes, you know, you will have difficulties. You'll have struggles. And understanding how we operate, understanding our bends, how we balance here, it's interesting because my father-in-law is like all of these at the same exact time. He can be a lion, he can be fun-loving, he can be organized, he can be just real gentle and calm at the same time. I was like, how did that happen? Maybe he's schizophrenic. I don't know. And then you'll have, like, people who are this, and people who are that, and some people who are just this, and nothing else. Like Christina. I don't know. No. Yeah. So, but you were just like, you know, exuberant, fun-loving, things like that. So, and the trouble is oftentimes in churches and in life, you'll get like, you have a lot of different personalities. I mean, sometimes we expect people, all right, you're a Christian, you've got to act a certain way. But oftentimes it's like, wow, we need to understand our bents, our strengths, and be able to work alongside of each other in a good way. So this is what this chapter is about. Paul expresses ways that a believer is to demonstrate how best to relate to one another in the Spirit. Okay, and so regardless of these externals, we have to understand what is the core of how we are to operate. So where are we? Chapter 6. Let's go there. So, we are to be in a ministry of spiritual support of others, and this is to be part of our focus when we are operating in the body. And also, these are great applicable things when it comes to family, when it comes to marriage relationships, when you start having kids. How are we to minister to one another? So number one, a believer should actively restore the fallen. So brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So for those who stumble, falling into temptation, going into, if there's a struggle going on in a relationship, when there's difficulties in a church, when it comes to family life. If you are spiritual, if you are spiritually minded, you are to restore. You are to go and the word right here is therapio. Okay? So the spiritual, those who have been given the spiritual mindset and the relational vantage point to see the situation with clarity, they are to restore this person, estherapio, from where we get our modern day word therapy. We are to be doctors with the intent to heal, not to break or to go in guns a-blazing, all right, to drive our agenda. We are to go in there and provide therapy. How many of you have ever gone through physical therapy before? Yeah. Had an injury, had to go and retrain. Alright, the doctor who was there wasn't like, alright, we're gonna take care of this issue once and for all and just like start like pounding on you. No, they come in, alright, let's go and take what you have and we're gonna retrain, your leg or retrain your arm to throw again or whatever it is. They provide a process of healing and strengthening. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. If somebody is close by you, someone in the church, someone in your family, someone who is struggling, if you have the spiritual mindset, we're to go in and provide an environment where we are therapeutically encouraging them and strengthening them, restoring them back to health. It's very easy when we have a disagreement in our lives or in the church or in our families to just, all right, let's take care of this and let's have it out. Get your gloves on or let's go barefisted and let's pound this out. No. We are to do this in a therapeutic sense. It's a process. It is the nature of coming alongside of another person and encouraging them and building them up. We are to do this with a spirit of gentleness. Spirit of gentleness. Okay, and then the text continues in there. It says, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. It's very easy in an injurious environment to provide injury and to receive injury. But it takes somebody who is spiritually minded to come alongside her and set a tone of therapy. So keep watch on yourself. Keep an eye on the way that your heart is operating at that moment. Any questions? Alright, that's number one. Number two, a believer should accept another's burdens. It says in the text, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Bear one another's burden. To care for others. Not just for your own needs, but for we're to look out for the interests of others. So, for me, I can be kind of and I see this in a lot of patterns in ministry, is that I can be a go-it-alone kind of person.
And, you know, as a beaver golden retriever, it's like, all right, I have an order in which this needs to be done, so, all right, this is the way it should be done. And then at the same exact point, I'm my go-to personality is introverted. Okay, when I need to be extroverted, I can be extroverted, but my go-to thing is introverted. And so people can drive me crazy. But, Christy, he's the otter, so she loves having people. That's the way that she fulfills herself. She has to have lots of people around. Okay? But my thing is that, alright, I will oftentimes just withdraw within myself. But the Bible is succinct in its wording to tell us that we should depend upon one another, which in my psychological makeup is a tremendously difficult thing for me to do. And oftentimes it's a pride thing to not be willing to go and say, hey, I need help. I'm going through a tough time. Will you listen to me? And it takes a step of self, you know, relinquishing in order to step out and say, all right, you know, I could really use a listening ear here. And life and ministry, you know, I've seen, in 22 years, I've seen a lot. Had to go through life with a lot of people in our churches, and there were suicides, deaths in my family, wounds, temptations, struggles, physical suffering, contending with a lot of people's divorces, abuse, addictions, depression, trauma, violence, just the numbers, the examples I could tell you just are innumerable. And it's tough because, you know, having an independent spirit, saying that I can handle it all or go it alone was detrimental to me. And it's detrimental to our growth and our development. We need to lean upon each other. We need to bear each other's burdens. And when we do that, it says in the text, we fulfill the law of God. We have fulfilled the law of Christ to love our neighbors as ourselves. Okay, so when we are bearing with one another, when we're caring for one another, when we're listening, and we're not saying, I could do this all by myself. No, when we're caring for one another, we are fulfilling exactly what Christ told us to do. I'll be honest with you, the last year ministry in Circle was the hardest year of ministry I have ever had. It was tough. I was the target of a bunch of unwarranted criticism and harshness. It was the most difficult year of ministry for me. And so what I found in that last year, I just withdrew. That was my go-to thing. It's just I just can't take this, so I'm just gonna by pure will get through all of this. And I found that I was alone because it was just too hard to handle. And so I tried to handle everything on my own, and I noticed how much that affected my heart, it affected my family, it affected my wife. It wasn't good. And so it was my go-to thing to just withdraw, but the Bible is succinct. We can't do this on our own. We must bear each other's burden. And so it takes, especially for us guys, to take that pride and say, all right, I'm willing to set aside my pride and say, I need help. That's going to be essential to our development and our growth. Even in your marriages, in your relationships, saying, we need help.
It takes an act of the will to say, no more pride for myself, I'm willing to make myself vulnerable. It takes work that way. And so what must happen in our relationship? We must bear each other's burdens. Okay, that's number two. Questions, thoughts, comments? Feel free to interject at any moment. Okay. Number three, a believer should assume personal responsibility. You got to bear responsibility for letter A, for your own work, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. So on one hand, it says bear one another's burdens, but over here it says you're going to have to bear your own load, which means that we will all have to be personally accountable to God for what we do. We will all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, and what we have done, both good and bad, will be the subject of the scrutiny of God's sight. We will have to bear our own burden at that moment. Okay, we will have to bear personal responsibility for our own work, and then also we have to bear personal responsibility for our instructor. It says verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So taking care of your pastor, taking care of those who guide you. We are to share with those whose responsibility it is to feed the flock. Okay, so we have to assume personal responsibility. Are we our brother and sister's keepers? Yes, we are. Responsibility for your work, for instructors. Got that portion? Okay. We are to make note of the consequences of how we live. You reap what you sow. This is what happens in this passage. I'm not a farmer. Farming background? Okay. Yeah. I plowed fields, harvested grain, sugar beets, beans. I've tried. I made a lot of very bad bales. You know those big round ones? Okay. They were just teaching me how to do those. And I didn't know and put a lot more hay into the bale, and so I took the bale, spat it out of the baler, and then I thought, oh, perfect looking bale right there. And then just over time, it just got like shrunk, and I didn't put enough. And so you have these really, really squatty, flat bales all over the place. And then you got these really nice ones, but there was a lot of squatty bales all over the place. And so I made a lot that one summer. It was 99. And here I am. I was, you know, trying to learn how to be a farmer, a guy born in the city of 7 million, Philadelphia, trying to be a farmer. That was like humiliating and everything. Nevertheless, I know enough to make certain observations in scripture when Paul uses the illustration of planting and harvesting, and that what you put into the ground is what you will get out. So, right here, let's go back here. Number one, we sow and we reap in kind. So it says, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What you put into your soul, what you put into life, is that which you will get out of it. What you put into your heart what you put into your mind, what you put into your soul, what you put into your eyes, what you see, what you listen to, that's what will come out of your life. Alright, so you don't put in weeds and expect, oh, I'm going to get grain out of this. No. What you put in is what you will get out. What you sow, that will you reap. We sow and reap in kind. We reap in a different season than the one that we sow in. Verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So a farmer doesn't sow his field in the spring, put up his lawn chair, and then wait right there with a bushel to fill up. No, he's got to wait. The example here is specific. We have to be patient, willing to slog out the messes, the heat, and the storms, and the waiting. And when it's time to harvest, you will know it. In due season, you'll reap. All right, so you know the average tenure of a pastor right now? 3 years. You know how long it takes to see fruit in a church? It takes 7 to 8 years. So pastors will give up long before fruit starts showing. So they'll start planting and they'll be like, I've had enough. I'm not seeing a harvest yet. And then they'll give up. And they miss out on the blessing of being willing to struggle and go through the difficulty of allowing that plant to grow up. Right along the lines of the majority when pastors give up, that's when you start seeing things progress. It took us, our first pastorate, it took 8 to 9 years to actually see fruit happen. And then we stayed there for 12. And it was tough. It was difficult. You know, we started planting and there was only 24, 25 people coming and it was tough. And then year 6, 7, 8, it was like some of the hardest years. But then finally, after time and investment and putting our heart into people's lives, that we're finally at the tail end of our ministry, we're being able to say, wow, God, this is great. What you're doing is wonderful, and now it's time to allow somebody else to take this church to the next step. We have to be willing to say, all right, God, we're planting seeds, and it's not going to be easy. Let's get through this, Lord, together. Being willing to go through that hard time of allowing growth and struggle. Number 3, sow extravagantly. So when you have something, spread it out, especially to believers. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So if God's blessed you, just let it go. Especially to those who are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give it out. All right, those are those 3. The illustration of sowing and reaping. Paul gives some final word, warnings, and benedictions. So the entirety of the book was dictated by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But this dictation, this book was traditionally made known to a secretary known as a amanuensis. Okay, typically a trusted slave or servant who served as a secretary or a scribe. The word origins manu, hand, uensis, belonging to the hand. We are told at the end of this book that Paul writes the last of these words in his own hand. So the word sentence structure of this verse 11, see what with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It's the sentence structure is describing, all right, I'm writing this last little portion in my own hand. I believe that Paul had eye difficulties, says that throughout Scripture. And so you had a servant who is writing these last, who's written the entirety of, he's dictating it out to the secretary, and then in verse 11 he says, all right, this is my own handwriting here. See what large letters I'm writing. This is Paul indicating that, yeah, I have difficulties here with my, in this case, he's verifying to the Galatian Christians that this letter was all authentic composition of his own. You're like almost out of time. So let me give you the last little section. Do you guys have a chapel class? Okay, where's that at? Here? Okay, until he shows up, I will give you the last of these. I'll just fly through these. The last thing that he indicates at the very end of this book, he addresses the Judaizers once more. And he says, all right, this is how they're acting. So it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. So he starts the book out like this. It's been a confrontational book, and he finishes it out. He says that when they're in their legalistic ways, their priority in legalism is that, oh, we're going to build ourselves up, that they would be protected against persecution, to demonstrate pharisaical hypocrisy. This is like stuff that we could spend a month on. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. Number four, they exhibit sinful pride. Their priority in legalism, props, protection against persecution, pharisaical hypocrisy, sinful pride. Whew. Last bit of stuff. You got that? Man, these last few verses. In contrast, so you got the legalism, and then you got the freedom. Paul's prerogative and freedom is to communicate personal regeneration in Christ. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for those who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Paul's plea to the church, do not allow the legalists to gain the upper hand and thus cause him trouble. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. That's the end. But notice there, the brand marks, the word is stigmata. It refers to signs of ownership, such as were the brands on slaves and cattle. So Paul was saying, look at my body, look at the handwriting I'm showing you when I'm writing this book. I bear the brand marks of ownership by Christ. So what kind of brand marks do you have? Wounded heart, pain, scars from life. These show that you are owned by Christ. So when you go through difficulty, when you go through struggle and you bear the marks of wounding, say, God, thank you. I'm yours. I've got Jesus on me. Yeah, it's painful, it's difficult, it's a struggle, but I'm your servant. I'm all yours. Stigmata, the brand marks. And that is the book of Galatians. You made it! It's a tough book, But it's been fantastic. You got your test next week, or if you want to take it early, I will let you take it early. Okay, so just approach me and tell me, and then you can be done. But you'll have to turn in your notebook after you finish. Open note, open Bible. If you took good notes, you got an A already. All right? Any questions, any thoughts? Yeah. So just hand that in with your notes, and you'll be good. All right, perfect. You're dismissed, or stay here if you want to.